Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let that light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't too long ago that Hannah and I were looking at where we can move. We're looking maybe over a year ago now. We started our search, and the first thing we wanted to find was a good church. So we tried a load of different churches, and in one church we went to, the preacher, he stood in front of a pulpit with a big cross on it, and not once did he mention its significance. He told me about my potential to be amazing and harness the power of God to live this amazing, happy life, and it was all about me. It felt rather wanting. There are so many churches, so many Christians who don't believe that the gospel is enough. It's either the gospel plus something I can add, or just what I can add and no gospel. But the gospel, it's not just some kind of add-on. It isn't a few words in the Bible. It isn't five things that Christ has done for you. It's much more than that. It's something that cannot be contained. It's something that in its entirety we will not and cannot comprehend this side of eternity. It's something you'll continue to experience and learn about through your Christian walk. It breaks my heart to say this, but the gospel isn't even what we hear in some churches today, or some songs we hear in churches today. What do we see? We see very often a gospel that glorifies man, a gospel of prosperity, a gospel without Jesus, without a cross, without sin, without hell, a gospel of man's own perverted design. You might be sitting there thinking, you know, get on with it. I know the gospel. I understand it. I want something to help me grow. Surely the gospel isn't enough. Well, in Colossians 1:28 we read this. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If you are saved, the gospel is still for you. Proclaiming Christ from the pulpit is still for you, to build you up and make you mature in the faith. Isn't that beautiful? The thing that brought you to the faith continues to help you grow. So today we're going to ask a simple question, and that is the gospel enough? Is preaching Christ crucified enough? So firstly, first point, what is the gospel? Sorry, I'm going to jump around a bit, but we're going to look at Exodus 34:6-9. We read this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. God is merciful. He's full of grace, abounding in love. He's a forgiver of a multitude of sins, we read. But then in verse 7, we see that he is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. In verse 9, Moses asks for forgiveness on behalf of the Israelites. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. But you're guilty, Moses, and this is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. The Bible tells us that God is righteous, he's just, he's holy, completely set apart from sin. He can have nothing to do with it. In fact, sin is direct disobedience against God, and it needs to be dealt with. It can't be left to linger and to fester. And yet, this very same God forgives sin. How can that be? You know, when you look at the story of Noah and the flood, and the world might say, you know, how can God let so many people die? Well, if God is righteous and just, how can he let a single sinner live? Everyone on this earth is a son and daughter of Adam, and therefore, by nature, are sinners. In Matthew 22:36-37, we read, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So, which one of us has kept this commandment even for a second in life? That's pretty humbling, isn't it? We've all fallen short of God's standard. It's so high, and we can never reach it. In fact, religions that teach you about trying to reach it are foolish, right? God's judgment, his punishment, his wrath is what we deserve. And this punishment, it has to go somewhere for God to remain just and righteous. And it does. God's wrath is poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. Later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we read verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The most holy, most perfect Jesus Christ, who loved God with every second he had on earth, with all his heart and mind, the perfect man, fully God, was made to be sin. I mean, that's insane, isn't it? It's so wonderful, and yet brains can't get around it. It's incomprehensible. He was made sin so that he could take our punishment for sin, so that he could take the wrath we deserve on the cross. And it's for our sake, the verse says. What have we done to deserve such grace? Nothing. What have we done to earn it? Well, no one could earn such a thing. And yet through Christ, we're given everything. Immeasurable grace and immeasurable blessing. We were slaves to sin, at odds with God. We hated God. We were utterly depraved, without hope. And yet through what Christ has done, we have forgiveness of sins. We have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You know, I've said that sentence in many a sermon now, and it still gives me shivers down the back of my neck. We have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Jesus took our sin. He took our guilt and punishment that we deserve on the cross. He died the death we deserve. But he rose again on the third day, proving his power over sin and death, showing us the hope we have in him. So if you believe in that, you will be saved. So what is the gospel? It is the fact that we are hopeless sinners that have no way to earn favor with a holy God. It is the fact that Jesus lived a man, God, the perfect sinless person of the Trinity, who died on the cross, a death we deserve, taking all our sin and punishment, shedding his blood for us and rising again, conquering sin and death, and if we believe in that, we will be saved. Awesome, isn't it? So what is the power of the gospel? Well, it is the gospel that does the saving, right? It is what Christ has done on the cross. In Luke 19, verse 10, we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It is Christ who saves, not us. He's the one who has the saving power, the power to bring the dead to life. It isn't our eloquence. It isn't the frivolous things that we try to dress the gospel in. How can man save anyone when he can't save himself? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." See, Paul highlights it is the gospel itself, Christ crucified, Christ proclaimed, that provides this amazing power to bring the dead to life and make the lost found. In verse 3, we read that not all people will be saved. We see that some are blind to the gospel. Jesus highlights this again in Matthew 13. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." It is God who lifts the veil on man's heart, that they may hear and understand the gospel and come to him in saving faith. You know what? This is an amazing truth. That means if God has predestined you to be saved, there is nothing that will stop it. You will follow him, no matter how stubborn you are. And I can be very stubborn. And that is the power of the gospel. It can't be stopped from achieving its purpose. God will have his people. Think about your own salvation. How one day everything just seemed to click. Even maybe after a long time at church, you realize you had to make a decision. Well, that wasn't you or your wisdom. That was God working in you, pursuing you, saving you. Yeah, I remember, as I said, when I was a Muslim, I used to read the Bible. It was like reading a book with a blindfold on. Then God lifted the veil. I could see clearly who he was, who Christ is. I, at the time, rejected Jesus as Messiah. I rejected the Trinity, rejected even that Jesus was the one who died on the cross. And yet, here I stand, not through anything I've done, but through Christ alone, proclaiming Christ, fully God, fully man, crucified for my sins. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power to save, to transform, to give life. It doesn't come back void or empty like our vain efforts. The Greek word for power here refers to divine, miraculous power. There is nothing like it. The saving power that is worked in your life is a miracle from God. To take a sinner, a dead man or woman, and bring them to life, and it doesn't matter what your status is, where you're from, what color your skin is, how much money you have in the bank, how smart you are, God can still bring you into a justified life. And it doesn't even stop there, does it? We have the Holy Spirit who will continue to work in our hearts, molding and shaping us, being patient in our defiance and disregard for God as we battle with sin. The gospel power, it continues to transform, to make us more like Christ day by day. So what is the power of the gospel? Well, the power of the gospel is a divine miracle that brings the dead to life and shapes the living into the image of Jesus Christ. So what? What do we do with this? What's the practical application? Well, we read in verse 5 of the reading that we are to proclaim Christ first and foremost. We see the same thing in the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. We are to go out and make disciples of all nations. God readies the hearts to receive the gospel, and we're merely the mouthpiece for gospel truths that God wants to use to bring people to him. God wants us to share the gospel to people with their ears and eyes opened, those who can see it and believe it and follow him and ultimately bring him glory. And this should give us great assurance, because it means if we proclaim the gospel as it is, then God will take care of the rest. The power of the gospel belongs to God and not us. It's not for us to save, it's for us to speak the gospel. There's no gift of missionary. We're all missionaries in the sense that we're all to go out and proclaim the gospel to everyone. We don't know who the hand of God sits on. We don't know who will hear the gospel and believe and who will reject it. All we know is that we are to go out and proclaim the gospel. We are Ezekiel. We're surrounded by these dry bones, and it's not for us to bring life to the bones, but it's for us to preach and teach what God has commanded, to go proclaim the gospel to the lost. It's completely and utterly 100% God who does the saving and bringing the dead to life. We're to proclaim the gospel plainly in everything we do. It's what we're commissioned to do as a global church, isn't it? To go to all nations proclaiming Christ alone. We're not to try hide the gospel and fear it may offend, because it will offend. It offended me when I didn't believe. But that same gospel later became clear to me as I was saved. Sometimes at Christmas, you know, when you get a gift, it's very obvious what that gift is. Like, you know, DVD, it kind of box-shaped and it rattles, or a book. So sometimes me and Hannah, we dress up the gift. So we might take something small and put it in a really big box. And the person getting the gift, they think, oh my gosh, this has got to be good. It's so big. And then they open it and then they're sorely disappointed, right? So we put the other person off the scent of what might be inside. We trick the other person to think that what we present on the outside is what they're getting, not what's on the inside. And that's sometimes what we do with the gospel, isn't it? We often feel this need to dress it up, to make it more appealing, as though it needs something extra. Or we try to hide it in something else, maybe entertainment. I used to listen to podcasts quite regularly, because I used to do a once a week drive for maybe 3 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours. And I was into leadership and like learning how to lead teams better. And this Christian guy came on this podcast once, and he was a preacher. I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I mean, there's like hundreds of thousands of people listening to this podcast. He's going to be proclaiming Christ, and all these people are going to hear. I was like waiting with anticipation, eager, but it just never came. He just talked about entertainment and entertaining people into saving faith. That's not right, is it? In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, we need not be ashamed of the gospel. It is all powerful, all miraculous, all divine. And there's no need for the human to dirty the crystal clear message that God has given us in his word. There's a quote from E.M. Bounds that says, "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." The gospel, it's not a message of the Christian faith. It's the message of the Christian faith. Think about Paul, the apostle. He felt under such obligation and urgency to go out and preach. You know, when he went to the wise man, he preached the gospel. When he went to the poor, he preached the gospel. When he went to the Jew, he preached the gospel. Men and women in Christ, do you proclaim the gospel? Is it central to what we do as a church here in Stowmarket? If not, then we do need to make a change, don't we? Some people might think, oh, but what if numbers go down? Did Jesus tell us to go out and bring as many people as we can to the building so we can do nice stuff together? No. Go out and make disciples. Go out and proclaim Christ crucified. By all means, bring people in, have fun, but make the gospel central. Any other way is vanity. It's us thinking we know better than God. Do you want to help Christians in this church grow? Proclaim the gospel. In a church we visited on our journey of many churches, I'm going to call it now, a man, he stood up, and it was a morning service, and he just read a chapter from a book he wrote. And that was it. I didn't get a gospel message, and I felt so deflated. The gospel tells us we were purchased for such a high price. Jesus humbled himself, becoming fully God, fully man, walking willingly to the cross to die. He became sin for you and I. So what were you purchased for? Well, to glorify God with everything you do. So is the gospel a reality in your life? Do you see your depravity and your weakness and therefore have to rely completely and wholly on God? Do you cling to him above all else? To those of you who aren't saved, you've heard this gospel in this sermon a couple of times. Know right now that there is a chasm between you and the holy God who can have nothing to do with you because of your sin, and it needs to be dealt with. And there's no way that you can deal with sin yourself. You're sinful by nature. You need to trust in Jesus, in the cross, in the fact that he took the punishment we sinners deserve on the cross so that we might be saved. And it's the only way. I know people say there are multiple ways up the mountain, all leads to the same peak. That's not true. Those religions believe and they tell you that to get to the top, you know, you need to do works and earn your salvation, earn God's favor. Instead, in Christianity, it sticks out because it is Christ who lifts us up the mountain with nail-scarred hands, where we have forgiveness of sins, where we have the promise of eternal life, where we have a relationship with the Almighty God. See, nothing we chase in this life can compare to that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is my earnest prayer that your eyes and your ears see this magnificent and most glorious gospel. And if you don't know Christ today, it is my prayer that you would move to a decision to follow him. Amen.